Actually, nowadays, being as a Muslim lady, Muslim practical lady, is it easy to socialize yourself being within the limits of Islam? And what do you think? Is it important for a Muslim lady to come in social activities and play her role? Although we have discussed a lot, but especially we will talk about the viewpoints of our great scholars.
Yes, like if I'm covering my head, yeah, as a Muslim lady, it doesn't mean that I'm covering my brain, I'm covering my, you know, talents, I'm covering my, you know, whatever hobbies I have, whatever responsibility I have. I'm totally free. I think by covering my head in social activities because of Namahram, I'm focusing more, you know, and I can use more my inner talents to serve my community. So I think the covering head and hijab, yeah, because Muslim lady and non-Muslim lady, if you are just putting them in the society, the, you know, the difference is that she's covering, she's not, you know, like that. So because of covering, I can enhance, I can boost my abilities more than maybe others. So this is the plus point for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, to be active in society.
Definitely the dress code is set for men also, because nowadays if you look at the news conferences, the political leaders, you know, for example, in a very important meeting, if a president of a country comes in a different dress, different clothes, other than the formal dresses like coat and tie and other things, so everybody will get surprised, you know. They will start objecting him why he has come in a different dress code, why he is not in formal dress. So the dress code, which human being itself has chosen for themselves, is, you know, it can be different. In some societies, they have special dress codes, special clothes, their traditional cloth. In some societies, they use the modern clothes. So likewise, if a Muslim lady, Allah has chosen a special dress code for her, so nobody has this right to object.
Yeah,
the decision of the creator of
I say my designer, you know, my designer is Allahu Akbar, yeah, the greatest designer. Allah has chosen that amazing dress for me. And therefore we say, this is not my right. This is not because of my husband or my father I'm wearing this dress code. You know, like we as a woman, we say we wear the hijab, not as a symbol of control by a man, you know, husband or brother or father, but rather to promote our own feminist ideals, you know. I want to say, because the creation of Allah, so this is haqqullah, you know, this is between me and my Allah. Even me, you know, as a woman, I cannot say I don't want to wear. Because like the way I cannot say I want to cut my finger, you know, Allah said, no, I don't, you know, permit you to cut your finger, cut your hand. You are so respectful in my eyes, you know, so I'm not allowing you to insult yourself. So I can't say, oh, you know, everyone have this permission from my side that you can just insult me, you can just backbite about me, gossip about me. No, you know, like this is, you know, inna karramna bani adam.
Allah
so the
says
same
we
way,
have respected,
exactly,
given so much respect to the human being. So they should always remain within the boundaries of respect.
This I love about Shahid Mutahhari. It's so beautiful that he's constantly, you know, leading us and directing us towards Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Yeah. And when it comes to divine decision, then you feel so great. You know, you feel, wow.
It shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is paying special, you know, attention. He himself has designed, like he has designed our soul, our body, our all these qualities. In the same way, he has designed a dress code for women specially.
Yeah.
So we are going to have a short break. Please, listeners, stay tuned. Inshallah, we will come back soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
For a man, like we know, because it's not like that men can wear whatever he wants.
Definitely,
he has also some very restrictions, especially when it comes to prayer time.
When Islam talks about, you know, this dress
modesty,
and looking
chastity,
and modesty,
exactly.
He speaks to men also in the same way he speaks to women.
Yeah.
Hunna libasun lakum means in the appearance also.
Yeah.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to women that you lower your gaze, for example, you don't look here and there. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to men also.
Yes, yes.
So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special dress code for men also.
No doubt.
Allah says you cannot go in the society, in the, you know, community with whatever clothes you want. It should be modest. It should hide your, you know, body. So in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for women also. So nobody has this right to object that why Muslim lady is wearing this much hijab.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Why she is living within the boundaries of respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her.
You can't believe it. Even our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would cover his head. Yeah, it wasn't wajib, incumbent on him. But he would say, I love to cover my head. I love to cover. Covering was something very special. Like whenever you are imagining a prophet, yeah, even Jesus, even Moses, you always giving him that beautiful cover.
Yeah,
you know,
even
covering.
When we see the movies
Holy... And not only
prophets,
covering the body, covering the head. So what our prophet, he says, I love to cover my head out of respect. The angels, the presence of angels. Look at the beauty.
This much modesty he had.
So covering is a fazila, is a merit, is a very positive quality of mankind, you know, as a human being, not just because she's a bichari, you know, very poor girl and lady, she has to cover herself out of what? Like, if I'm covering myself, I'm covering what? My talents, my brain, my ability? No, I'm not covering anything. I'm focusing more. You know, that is the very, very important point, which is missing in our society. Unfortunately.
Even men also, if you look at them, when we look at a man who has a decent clothing, so we respect him a lot.
Exactly.
You know, compared to a man who is coming in just shorts and half sleeves and, you know,
and
this
I wish this
shows that we also... Human instinct is to have proper clothing.
Yeah, I'm just thinking that I wish it was a video and a TV show. You can see as a scholar, like the turban on your head, and qaba and aba, like two layers. So that is something very dear to me because this is the way of dressing of our Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So this is a beautiful evidence that in Islamic society, men are are maybe more covered in so many areas than women, you know, like maybe she's wearing one layer of scarf or one layer of, you know, any chador. But men, as a scholar, they have so many layers even in summer. So beautiful.
It shows that the respect of the boundaries set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important. All our a'immah and prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they would happily, you know, with intentionally, they would wear the complete clothing. They would cover their hairs, they would cover even their whole body with some layers. It shows that they respect the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They respect the human beings. They respect the communities, the social life also. Because if you look in a decent way, it means you are paying respect and showing respect.
Okay, when it comes to fashion, yeah, and about some trend of dressing, I have seen a lot, you know, they promote ladies towards a very less and naked dressing, and then they say this is your feminism, you know, like you're feminist, that appearance, but you have to show your body. So how come they are, you know, having this kind of, unfortunately, illogical, you know, way of explanation, that because you are feminine, yeah, because you are a lady, so you should have a very different way of dressing, yeah? Like you should wear a skirt, for example. You should wear a sleeveless dress. We don't have sleeveless, nice, fancy dress for men. But we have not only sleeveless, yeah, so many less for women. But they say this is your, you know, beauty. This shows you are a feminine. But I'm saying I'm covering my head and my body in hijab because I really want to show my feminist that look at me, you know, Allah has designed this for me. So there no one is objecting, unfortunately. But here, you know, tons of objections, unfortunately, we have.
This is nowadays societies, because
exactly,
they object whatever you do, in no matter in whatever way you do, always they are there to object. Dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us. I hope to see you soon in our next episode. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa ta'ala. We then start by praying and hoping that all of you are well, that you are healthy, inshallah. We take this opportunity to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us enough life to be His guests in this great month of Ramadan, that He allows us to fast and that our fasts are accepted, that our prayers are heard, our a'mal are not rejected, inshallah. And as importantly, that we leave the month of Ramadan as better human beings than we entered it, inshallah. And what we're going to do now is we're basically going to look at certain goals that you and I can practically have. And we'll try to go through this as fast as you can. Number one, to be in constant praise and gratefulness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to be His special guests in this month. What an honor it is, right, to be a dhaif of Allah, the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so part of that, right, is that don't approach this month with trepidation or nervousness. You know, we all sometimes like, kedna roja raksu, how will we fast, how will we do? Don't worry, Allah handles it, yeah? Don't come in here like you're nervous. Like imagine if you were invited to the banquet or a celebration, or to be a guest of someone who is known for their mercy, who calls themselves by the name of mercy, who's known for their generosity. We wouldn't go there and be like, oh my God, what will happen? What will happen? That's how we would attend a gathering of somebody who we know is not a nice person, right? But we know the beauty of God. Yeah, we know how loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And so don't come into this month with type of nervousness. Don't approach this month as a burden. You know, some of us look at it like, ah, Ramadan ayo. Like, no, mashallah, alhamdulillah, Ramadan ayo. Right? Like it's something that we look forward to, and it shouldn't be looked at as difficulty and hardship. And don't have countdowns, yeah? Unless you're counting down, like, you know, to the loss of blessings, right? You're like, oh, one blessing day gone, two blessings. Then I don't have a problem with it. But don't count down, right? I think it's a bit not cool, right? In my humble opinion. And so, look at this month, inshallah, and be appreciative constantly throughout the month. Make sure that we are doing thanks to Allah for allowing us to be His guests. The second is, try to work on our submission in this month, right? By purging qualities that hinder submission. Like as we mentioned in the earlier discussion or earlier part of this, that the month of Ramadan highlights our deficiencies in a glaring way, right? It becomes very clear what the problems are because there's a spotlight on them, right? Hunger and thirst kind of brings that spotlight on them. And so, note them down, right? And work on subduing them in this month so that submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes easier. We all have different things that we have to work on and things that are hindrances. Let's figure out what our hindrance is. Maybe that's one of the goals Allah has in this month for us, right? Is to figure out what our problems are, what our hindrances are, so that we can remove them, so that it becomes easier to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing that we should do is that we should purify our intentions. As we said, fasting is something that is very pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one needs to know. We don't go around bragging about it, right? And so we should try our best to add on to that something that is purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've mentioned this many times, and I also mention it in my Shahru Ramadan lectures, that try and add one thing in the month of Ramadan that you do that no one else knows about, right? Sometimes it gets harder, right? Because even giving sadaqah, somebody knows who you're giving, right? At the other end. Even today, you want to go drop Fatiha off to somebody. They all got ring doorbells. You can't even leave Fatiha the way Imam Sajjad alayhi salam would leave Fatiha, niyaz at people's houses, you know. But try to figure out something. Be creative. But be so creative that the only one who knows is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we have to learn how to be pure for God. Yeah, it's so essential that if we can do that. Number four, recognize that we are being tested in this month all the time, right? If hunger and thirst is not a test for you, then you need to realize what the test is, because this is the month of testing, right? And so you need to move on to other areas where you are being tested, whether it's spirituality, whether it's emotionally, psychologically, whatever it is. Try and figure out what your test is, because we're all being tested. And again, if hunger and thirst is your test, at least it's easier to notice that that's the test. But that also is an indication that I'm still at a level where I need to rise above the material. But we are being tested. So again, focus your energy on understanding what we are being tested on, so that we can try to become that better human being. Next, you know, are we fulfilling the rights of God's creation? So do something for others in this month, right? Whether it's sending iftar, making a phone call, sending a message, donating towards certain causes, do something for other people as much as you can in this month. Because this is the month of upliftment, right? Not only do we try and uplift our own spirituality, but we try and uplift the lives of others, right? Forgive others, right? Make amends. Let go of that burden, right? And that bughd that we have for people that we really shouldn't have bughd for, right? That we shouldn't have this animosity for. It's not worth the headache for you, right? To have that level of ill will. So do something, right? For other people and to make other people's lives better. And finally, ask Allah, yeah, to show us more than we think there is in this month. You know, the Imam mentions this, and I didn't read this, but this line is very beautiful. Where Imam alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali wa alhimna ma'rifata fadlihi. That, O Allah, inspire us of the knowledge of its excellence, or the awareness of the excellence of the month of Ramadan. Wa ijlala hurmatihi. And the veneration that it deserves, basically, of its sacredness. وَتَحَفُّذَ مِمَّا هَذَرْتَ فِي. And the protection against that which you have forbidden. The month of Ramadan has so many layers that we need to make sure that we are rising above just the food and water, right? And so we ask Allah to teach us these things. And so these 6 points, you can go back to it. But again, these are things that maybe I haven't talked about in the years past as we're preparing for Ramadan. It's a slightly different approach of preparing. Something that may require more thinking individually rather than just me telling you, do this, don't do this, or such. But here, constant praise and gratefulness to Allah, to work on submission to God, to purify ourselves for God from as far as adding more things, to recognize that we're being tested. So what is our test exactly? Are we fulfilling the rights of His creation? And to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us more.
I can hear the footsteps from afar, drawing near until it hit my heart. Heard a knock, so I went to the door. Not like any knock I've heard before.
This was very gentle in approach. Felt it came with happiness and hope. Now I feel my heart is beating fast. Open up to my surprise at last. Ya Allah, thank you for another chance standing at my door. Ya Allah, you've given me hope. Delivered this gift right to my home. Marhab, marhab, ya Ramadan. Ahyi qulubana bil Qur'an. Ya Ramadan, ya Ramadan. شهر الرحمة والغفران. مرحب مرحب يا رمضان. أهلا أهلا بالصيام.
In the limelight.
Imran Khan succumbed to U.S. gamesmanship because of his refusal to bow to Washington's dictates to cancel his scheduled state visit to Moscow on the threshold of the Ukraine crisis and his presence in the Russian capital. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading The U.S. Bows Out Imran Khan. Stay tuned for more. Pakistan, which has rarely experienced political stability since its foundation in 1947, has seen the exit of yet another prime minister without completing his term. The removal of Imran Khan Niazi through a no-confidence vote by the minimum majority of MPs following a high-pitched drama that saw the 342-seat parliament dissolved by the president in a bid to save the prime minister and then restored to power by the Supreme Court in a few days means that it is not the masses or the common man who control the destiny of Pakistan, but persons with vested interest, the powerful military chiefs, the politicians influenced by foreign forces rather than concerned about the sovereignty of the country. The flamboyant cricketer and a world-class all-rounder who, as captain, had led Pakistan to victory in 1992 World Cup, the only instance for the country has failed as a political leader to steer Pakistan to triumph through the maze of the national economy dominated by corrupt elements and on the international scene where there is no fair play because the U.S. is the main spoil sport. As a matter of fact, it was the U.S. through its vicious spin on the Pakistan pitch that brought about the dismissal of the master batsman who had skillfully played on different turfs of the cricketing world. Imran Khan succumbed to U.S. gamesmanship because of his refusal to bow to Washington's dictates to cancel his scheduled state visit to Moscow and the threshold of the Ukraine crisis and his presence in the Russian capital. He expressed regret when American pressures made the coalition allies of his Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf PTI to withdraw support and render his party a minority in order to start the process of no-confidence vote against him. Perhaps it was his spirit of fair play that made him openly criticize U.S. meddling in Pakistan's affairs that the distanced the generals and the political elite from him because because of the exposure of their unexplained awe of Washington, despite the fact that various American administrations have never treated Pakistan fairly. Thus, it seems it was Imran Khan's independence, stand, and respect for national sovereignty that led to his exit from the political field, rather than what his critics allege to be a deepening economic crisis and double-digit inflation, factors that have always plagued Pakistan since its birth because of over-reliance on the Arab donors, such as Saudi Arabia and the UAE, which used their monetary grants and loans as levers to deter Pakistan's progress and development in spite of being a nuclear power. An example in this regard is Islamabad's lack of guts to implement the peace pipeline project for import of natural gas from the Islamic Republic of Iran for national development because of not just American pressures, but threats from Riyadh and Abu Dhabi to cut all economic aid. Imran may be back in the pavilion, but according to the Pakistani media, whatever his shortcomings, most Pakistanis still see him in the roles of a crowd-pulling cricketer, a philanthropist who built a famous cancer hospital in Lahore after retirement from sports, and a politician who was not allowed to carry out his reforms.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently focusing on the first sermon, where in a part of that sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the Quran and some of its characteristics and its the types of its verses. And in the previous session, we talked about the fact that there are certain verses of this Quran that are necessary for everyone to know, and as if the servants have made an oath to their Lord. All of us as slaves of God have made an oath to God that we will follow them, and we will know them, and we will learn them. But there are others that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it open for us, and it's not necessary for us to learn, unless and until the situation arises where it becomes necessary because of the circumstances that are there. Another set of verses that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about are these, that he says, وبين مثبت في الكتاب فرضه ومعلوم في السنة نسخه. And among the verses are those that during the time of the Prophet or in the Quran, these commandments are necessary, are obligatory, but they have been abrogated by the character and by the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about one of the other characteristics of the verses of the Quran and the role of the Prophet in explaining these verses. And one of those verses, one of the types of the verses that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains is that there are verses that make certain actions obligatory, while there are certain things, at the same time, certain statements or certain, you know, actions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that abrogate that necessary and obligatory ruling of the Quran. So here is what he says: وَبَيْنَ مُثْبَتٍ فِي الْكِتَابِ فَرْضُ وَمَعْلُومٍ فِي السُّنَّةِ نَسْخُ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explains between the difference between these two types of phenomena. One phenomena is the fact that there are verses of the Quran that make certain actions obligatory, while there are certain statements from the Prophet, from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, certain actions of the Prophet or certain statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that abrogate that necessary ruling. So this is a possibility. Now you would ask that why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal a verse that makes it obligatory on a person to perform a certain action, and then after that, tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to abrogate that verse of the Quran. You know, is that possible, aslan? Is that essentially possible? And if it is possible, then why is it like that? I mean, what is the reason why Allah would send a verse that He would later abrogate by a prophetic statement, by a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the question that I asked in the previous segment is that based on this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he says that there are certain verses of the Quran that establish a certain ruling, a certain obligatory ruling, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes and abrogates that, nullifies that ruling that is there in the Quran. Why would that happen? And why would Allah send a verse that would be later on abrogated and nullified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The reason is clear. Certain rulings are made obligatory because of a specific situation of that time. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogates that ruling through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through his statements, in a bid to give importance to the statements and the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to further establish his role as a role model. And that is why you'll notice that sometimes if there is a ruler, or there is, for example, a a manager of a company and he has an assistant. Sometimes he would make a statement and then send his assistant to nullify that statement. Why? Because he wants to make the people understand the importance of that assistant and that that person who has come has got strength. The vice chairman, let's say, or the vice head or the vice manager has got strength and he is given importance and his role has been is being clarified amongst the people. So the reason why these things happen is because of that. And that is why we need to be very, very careful about obeying the prophet, and the prophetic statements are very important. And as such, those groups of people that say the book of God is enough, hasbuna kitabullah, they have not understood the whole process of Islamic knowledge, because in Islamic knowledge we have got another source apart from the Quran, and that is the statements of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, those statements even sometimes are so strong that they can abrogate certain rulings and nullify certain rulings that come from the Holy Quran, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all in a bid to give importance to the Prophet and his role in the society. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this holy month of Ramadan, He gives us the opportunity to understand the Quran and to act in accordance to it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
A close look at Biden's latest proposed budget makes clear the only future American children will inherit is one with a bloated military budget, racist policing, widespread indebtedness, and an uninhabitable planet. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Braxton Berrington Ryder. This article is published under the heading Biden's 2023 budget could have made child care free. Instead, it boosts police. Here's the story. Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't speaking rhetorically when he urged the U.S. to undergo a radical revolution of values. In fact, he spoke quite plainly when he declared that a nation that continues year after year to spend more money on military defense than on programs of social uplift is approaching spiritual death. 55 years later, the U.S. triple evils that King so famously promulgated, racism, poverty, and militarism, manifest in President Joe Biden's most significant value statement, his budget. Widely considered a wish list, the spending package is a reflection of a president's policy priorities, who gets what, when, and why. My dad has an expression, Biden quipped as he introduced his 2023 budget. He said, "Don't tell me what you value. Show me your budget and I will tell you what you value." The Office of Management and Budget Director, Shalanda Young, echoed the same. Budgets are value statements. They are about the kind of country we want to be and the type of future we want to leave our kids. But a close look at Biden's latest proposed budget makes clear the only future American children will inherit is one with a bloated military budget, racist policing, widespread indebtedness, and an uninhabitable planet. Consider violent policing and surveillance. Despite a sensible and growing call by organizers around the U.S. to defund police by redirecting resources from militarized anti-black police departments to programs like free transit, healthcare infrastructure, or wellness resources, Biden is doubling down on his not-so-data-driven tough-on-crime approach, sending the police even more federal money than before. Biden's 2023 budget would allocate at least $30 billion in new police spending, a gut punch to the millions of voices around the country that have decried the enormous spending on police departments, especially since the police perpetrated the murder of George Floyd. Under the false guise of security, Biden claimed the answer is not to defund our police departments, but to fund our police and give them all the tools they need. Los Angeles County and New York City, the highest funded law enforcement jurisdictions, show exactly what happens when you give police more money. They spend it doing more of what they have always done. They buy more military equipment, they do more surveillance, they arrest, and they brutalize more people. A mountain of evidence dating back decades shows efforts to community police or increase police accountability and transparency with materials like body cameras are simply not ways to reduce crime. In fact, more police resources have never meant better outcomes. In 2001, research from 200 empirical studies of policing and crime rates found increased policing to be among the weakest links to reducing crime and improving life. The strongest predictors of crime were resource deprivation, poverty, and family disruption. And further, what reduced crime with much greater efficacy than increased policing was increased solidarity, shared goals, and common projects in a neighborhood. Studies have similarly shown a dramatic correlation between crime reduction and increased access to health care. Organizers have been abundantly clear on this for decades, arguing that shoveling money into a violent, repressive, racist system is never going to make it less violent, repressive, or racist. And that goes for the military, too. President Biden proposed a defense spending bill of a whopping $813 billion, a 4% increase totaling more than the defense budgets of the next 11 countries combined. Instead of tackling the climate crisis, Biden has prioritized beefing up the military-industrial complex and funding the Pentagon, the world's largest consumer of fossil fuels. Far from being a simple defense force, the U.S. military exists to allow the commission of extreme violence in any corner of the globe at a moment's notice. That neither represents the values to which Americans aspire nor meaningfully benefits anyone in the United States, outside of perhaps a handful of powerful corporations with multinational holdings. If President Biden wanted a budget that reflected a genuine interest in meeting communities' material needs, creating safety, and improving the lives of working people, he would prioritize funding programs of social uplift. Crucially, this would include, but not be limited to, education. President Biden proposed funding universal preschool, but there is no reason to stop there. There's no reason education must start at age 5 and end promptly at 18. If Americans want an informed, engaged people, a country where inquiry and discovery are valued, they must direct resources toward education at all levels, not the military. That means preschool, elementary, high school, and all of higher education. And that means canceling student debt, which never should have existed if they had done things right from the start. Education is only one piece of the puzzle. To build a better America, as Biden claims he wants to do, he should fund paid leave and childcare before preschool. They should fund health care and wipe clean the moral stain of medical debt from their collective conscience. They could actually increase unemployment benefits, fund job training programs, increase cash assistance, fund art and community centers, add parks and nature preserves, and on, not investing on the military. A budget is a reflection of values. By increasing money to police and the military, the president's budget reflects the values of violence, brutality, racism, and hopelessness.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
انما فرض الله شهر رمضان على الانبياء دون الامم.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in a beautiful hadith, states, Allah has made fasting obligatory for his past prophets and not nations. Indeed, Allah did a favor to the nation of the last religion, namely Islam, to make fasting obligatory for both its prophets and followers. Therefore, the very general act of fasting is among the greatest spiritual deeds which was done by prophets of Allah during history. It is, of course, the first level of fasting. In another level, we have special fasting. In special fasting, not only a person is hungry and thirsty, but also has control over his tongue, ears, and eyes.
امام صادق علیه السلام فرمود که اذا صمته وقتی روزه گرفتی فلیصم.
In this regard, Imam صادق علیه السلام states, when one fasts, it is as if his eyes, ears, tongue, and even hair are fasting. Now the question is how the hair can fast. The answer is by not flirting or showing off, especially when a lady is fasting. This way, your fasting might be different from the general one you used to do. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
Findings show that before the advent of Omicron, vaccination benefited even those who had had a bout of COVID-19. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Saima May Sadiq, writer. This article is published under the heading COVID vaccine plus infection can lead to month of immunity. Here's more. Even people who have had COVID-19 receive long-lasting benefits from a full course of vaccination, according to three recent studies. What's more, one of the studies found that the hybrid immunity caused by vaccination and infection is long-lasting, conferring highly effective protection against symptomatic disease for at least 6 to 8 months after vaccination. The data were collected before the Omicron variant emerged, casting some doubt on the study's relevance today. But if the findings hold up,